This is Susie Larson. I want to thank you today for downloading this podcast from Live the Promise. I do hope you enjoy it. Thanks also for your continued support of Faith Radio. I want you to know you can donate anytime by clicking on the Support Faith Radio tab. Have a great afternoon, and God bless you. Good afternoon. Thank you so much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson here with Tim Marks on the board, and we are here to help you engage in a strong and active walk of faith. Welcome to Live the Promise. Really, really glad you tuned in today. And we've got a great show ahead for you. This is a good one. This is really totally in line with what we're about here at Live the Promise. We want to encourage you in your faith. We want you to last long and finish strong. And we want you to be a mobilized people. And so that not only do we feed on the things of God, we are mobilized by them so that we ourselves are the hands and feet of Christ. So here's my question for you today. Have you ever felt intimidated by the word evangelism? Not to mention even the whole idea of evangelism? What if you're an introvert? Do you still have to share the gospel? Well, joining me today in studio is our friend, evangelist and author Matt Brown, and he's got great news for you about the good news. You know, there's not a one-size-fits-all when it comes to sharing the gospel. He made us all different on purpose. He loves our uniqueness. He made us that way for a very good reason. And since we're all unique individuals, we're going to share the love of Christ and the message of the cross in a way that fits who we are and what God has called us to. So that's what we're going to talk to Matt about today. He's an evangelist and author. Let me tell you about him. We'll get him on the show. Matt and Michelle Brown are founders of Think Eternity, an evangelistic nonprofit organization. Matt is the author of the great book, Revolutionaries, Men and Women in Every Century Who Advanced Christianity. And they are widely read bloggers at thinke.org. Their speaking ministry as international evangelists has taken them to the ends of the earth with thousands of people who have dedicated their lives to Jesus Christ through their ministry. They serve as frequent radio guests, adjunct professors on evangelism, and minister to tens of thousands of people on social media on a near daily basis. Matt, welcome to the show. So glad to have you back again.
Thank you so much, Susie. Pumped to be here.
Good to be with you.
Yeah.
And we're talking about evangelism today. We're going to refer to your book, and you're so generous because this is your fifth time on the show. And every time you've come in armed with a stack of these books, and you don't have to do that, but we so are glad that you did. So we do have three copies of Revolutionaries to give away, and there'll be a question on Facebook about evangelism. Go there, find the question, and we'll be giving away three copies there, facebook.com/deeperlifeinchrist. So Matt, as you know, since you're kind of a veteran here at Live the Promise, we start out talking scripture. Loved this verse, and you and I had a little bit of an exchange on email about it. Matthew 6:33, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you as well. Talk to me about that verse.
Yeah, and I would love to, can I read it again too?
Yes,
here,
please.
In the Amplified, the translation I've been reading through lately. Seek, aim at, and strive after, first of all, his kingdom and his righteousness, his way of doing and being right, and then all these things taken together will be given to you besides. So obviously a powerful verse, a life verse, probably for many people, but and a verse that's been impactful in my life. But God just kind of gave me some new insights into this that I hadn't seen before as I've been reading it recently, specifically relating from that verse to the chapter that precedes it, that goes before it. And so the big part of it is just that it talks about seeking God's kingdom and his righteousness. And so for me, you know, one of the questions that I've had for a long time is, what does that mean? God, how do I seek? How do I strive after your kingdom? And what are the things that I need to do that? And so obviously one of those ways would just be praying and reading the scripture and saying, God, show me your kingdom, reveal it to me. But as I read through this chapter, what was really standing out to me, really chapter 6 of Matthew talks about, the whole chapter deals with your private spiritual life, and then it deals with not being anxious over money and trusting God's provision in your life, and how those are kind of intertwined. And so chapter 6 talks about praying, fasting, and giving in secret. And so that was kind of, to me, for the first time I saw the link between that, and I saw that when we're seeking first God's kingdom, what we're strategically doing is we're praying, we're fasting, and we're giving in secret. And one of the thoughts I've had recently is, you know, if we overeat, and if we don't exercise, and if we don't take care of our bodies, we're going to grow increasingly unhealthy. And we can complain about it all we want, but we have to do those things. And this idea that in our spiritual lives, if we If we can complain about it all we want, but if we don't fast in secret, and if we don't pray in secret, and if we don't give in secret, then you know we'll grow increasingly in spiritual. That this idea that God has handed over a part of the responsibility to us to move forward His kingdom, to seek His kingdom, and how that can transform our inner spiritual lives and our spiritual walk. So I know that there's believers that listen in to this broadcast on a regular basis, wanting to grow in their faith, and this is the, you know, an example of one of the strategic ways that Christ has given us to grow in our faith. And then another piece that really sticks out to me, talking about money and God's provision and trusting God's provision, is verse 24. And obviously we need to support our families. We need to work to make money. We need to, for many of us, work different jobs to pay our bills and things like that. And, you know, that's a scriptural mandate. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 talks about that. But basically what it says, it actually says in verse 24, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he'll stand by and be devoted to one and despise and be against the other. You cannot serve God and money, deceitful riches, money, possessions, or whatever it is that's trusted in. And I just had this realization that it's okay to work for your money. It's okay to work to pay your bills. But if you're so devoted to that, that it causes you to despise the calling of God on your life and the plans that God has for your life and the desires God has for your personal walk with Him, if you begin to despise those things in the midst of, really for many of us, it would be the busyness of life, because you're so devoted to taking care of your family, you're so devoted to maybe having financial goals in your life or dreams, material possession dreams or things like that. And so when you realize that you're starting to despise the call of God and the greatness, the great things God has, then it's time to take a step back, say, okay, God, what is my heart devoted to? And refocus, recalibrate, and dedicate yourself, you know, in a fresh way. So a lot of stuff. But that was one verse, and then I took it to a different place, obviously, but love it. So.
Boy, Matt, we could spend a whole hour talking about and unpacking that passage. As you're talking, I thought of two things. One, you know, you think of Sodom. We remember them for their lawlessness, for their lewd immorality. But Ezekiel records that Sodom's sins were pride, gluttony, and laziness, you know, pride thinking too highly of themselves, gluttony, overindulgence. And laziness. And the rest of that verse says, while the poor and needy suffered outside their door. So that is the beginning of lawlessness, is consuming more than you need, forgetting about those who are hurting outside your door, and thinking it's all about you.
That is good.
So when you parallel that with seek first the kingdom of God, when you're privately praying, entrusting your cares, privately giving, it's like you're seeking first His concerns. And one thing about that verse that jumped out to me, and His righteousness, then all these things will be added unto you.
Yeah.
I did a study on righteousness. And it's so profound when you think we are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus because of what Jesus did.
Yeah.
So when you put the whole idea of we're the heir of God, a joint heir with Christ, when you seek His kingdom, it seems so vast and so big.
Yeah.
When you start doing those things without forgetting that you're doing it out of the righteousness of Christ, you know what I'm saying? You'll get into striving. You do it out of your position in Christ in response to your position in Christ.
Yep.
That is the only way that we can be world changers, is in identifying with the righteousness of Christ. And so when you think about these two verses together, you know, our tendency is to live for ourselves and to seek our own way. And it can be so vast to look at the needs of the kingdom and the needs around us. But you do that in the righteousness of Christ.
Yeah.
He takes care of everything else, doesn't he?
Yeah, for sure. And this definitely, I'm in 100% agreement. It definitely stood out to me because we have really such a small part, you know, in our spiritual growth. It's God. It's God's work and it's His plan. And I'm, you know, I've experienced that in my life, that it's what Christ has already done, and it's in Christ's grace and in Christ's righteousness. But then also, obviously, He's handed also some of this small role to us to say, hey, you know, I've given you the opportunity to grow closer with me.
And maybe I didn't even explain it so well. What I'm talking about, even coming out of that righteousness, is that, you know, we can't do anything in our own flesh, but we can do amazing things in our standing with God. And so that He would transfer that authority to us, suddenly then no need is too big for us, and we can sacrificially give and fast and deny our flesh. We have the power to do it because we have Christ in us.
That's so great. Love
powerful
it.
Stuff.
Love it, yeah.
So first of all, evangelism isn't just for the extrovert or the eloquent speaker, is it?
No, not at all.
Why don't you unpack that a little bit?
Yeah, Christ, God has called all of us to evangelism and to share our faith and to share what He's done. Something I've been thinking about recently, it's great to say, like the people, the crowd said to Peter on the day of Pentecost in Acts 2, how can we be saved? But even more, I think a better thing to say is, how can they be saved, or how can the people around me find hope in Christ and freedom in Christ? And so this idea of sharing our faith, I think most Christians know that it's something that would be good for them to do and something that the Scripture talks about. But just knowing that it's for all types of personalities, obviously some people just seem to be great at it, but those people may not be friends with our friends.
Yeah.
You know?
Good point.
Yeah. So
maybe we could introduce them.
Yeah.
Sorry, that wasn't what you were going with.
That's one way. So, but yeah, this idea that doesn't matter our personality. God is. I loved how you said it, because God has created us each uniquely for a reason and for a purpose. And He knows. God is sovereign. God knows the way that we'd grow up and the way we'd be, nurtured, and the way that we would, the experiences that we'd have. And God formed our lives and can use us uniquely to touch specific people's lives. And so as each of us does our part, that's how God's kingdom advances. Mm. And so it's all of us together.
I love that. I'm talking to Matt Brown in studio today. He's a friend of the show. He's an author and evangelist. He's written a great book. We love it here. We've talked about it numerous times. The title is Revolutionaries. Listen to this. Men and women in every century who advance Christianity. So I want you to talk to the introvert, Matt. The introvert who says, that is torture to ask me to reach out and share the gospel with someone. What does evangelism look like on an introvert?
Yeah, for sure. Most of the people that I wrote about in the Revolutionaries book are definitely a little bit extroverted. It had to be a part of their life for many of them being leaders and ministers. But there were some of those people that you came across that maybe it wasn't as easy for them and didn't come as successfully. And then most of these people that I studied, and I didn't, assume it in the beginning, but saw it as a thread through history, were people that in a sense were introverted because they really enjoyed the spiritual disciplines. They really enjoyed praying and spending time with God. And I'm assuming they enjoyed it from experiencing it and realized, wow, this is great. And so they had a deep, rich relationship with Christ. And so that, I think, played a huge role. The biggest thing for the introvert, I would say, is what you said, that no, first of all, that you're unique, uniquely gifted by God to do what He's called you to do. But then in another sense, that as you walk with the Lord in a deeper way, He can use you in a greater way, I think is probably the way to say it. So as you just set aside time to allow God to work in your life and in the busyness of your schedule, to read the Scripture and to pray and to listen to Susie Larson on Live the Promise.
I didn't talk
to say and other... In other ways that we grow spiritually, as you continue to grow in your spiritual life, that God will give you the strength that it takes. Because it may be more difficult for you to speak out, but God will give you the strength that it takes. And I think the whole theme through evangelism I'm continuing to learn in my own life is it's the sovereignty of God. It's mm-hmm. the power of God. It's you saying, God, I want you to use me. You do the work, and I'll be available and allow you to use me. So for the introvert, I think the biggest thing is as you grow in your faith and grow spiritually, that there will be a greater strength to speak out and to share in the moment that is appropriate. So.
And I think we could really narrow it down to every day making yourself available to say, share the love of Christ through me, Lord.
Yep.
And one plants the seed, one waters. And, I remember going through the whole evangelism explosion program, in the 80s. And and God bless, a lot of people came to Christ through that program. But I will say it also at times felt like you're let's get them saved, corral them in. And yep. People, even your generation, Matt, are just so much more on to authenticity. You pick it up, you see it, and you don't want to be played, and you don't want to be a notch on a salvation belt. You know what I'm saying?
Totally.
And so it seems that people really respond. It's just a different day, but it might be a cup of water. It might be buying a lunch for someone.
Yep.
And so can you kind of bring it down to a level of where it doesn't, again, look like a program? Do you know what I'm saying?
Oh, totally know what you're saying, because I think this is the biggest fear for everyone on evangelism is that it has to look like I've closed the sale
exactly, or
I've made the deal. But I've been through some programs similar to Evangelism Explosion, and I think the typical way that evangelism is taught is by evangelists who are a little crazy, like me.
He's identifying himself with that group. Yeah.
They sometimes have a lot of energy, and, it's God-given because He's called them for a purpose. But the teachings can tend to be focused on what we do rather than being available like we talked about. As you speak the words of Christ, I think people need to know when you have the opportunity and you sense the Holy Spirit prompting your heart to share Christ with someone or to share a little bit of your faith story or maybe just to do a kind deed and, you know, and people know that you're a believer. When you do that stuff, trusting every time that you're having an evangelistic moment, trusting that it's the power of the Holy Spirit working through you. Because I think people get out there and they go, I don't have a lot to say. I don't have a lot to give. But it's trusting that when you share the words of God and the Holy Spirit is leading you, that God is moving sovereignly through that. So a great example is Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, he said, he called it the sometimes foolishness of preaching the gospel. And it just seems like, how is this going to transform a life? To share the story of Jesus coming, and they may have arguments and all this stuff, but so many times when you share your faith story, you know, the power of God, the sovereign power of God comes through and does what you couldn't do. And so trusting that God will be there to do that when you do it. We had the opportunity at the Ignite conference earlier this fall to share that Billy Graham training, and I loved the emphasis in that training that they've used. Actually, a guy from the Navigators, one of the original guys of the Navigators, wrote that training. They've used it for 60 years. And I love how they taught that and how we were able to teach that course with so much scripture and with such an emphasis on the sovereignty and the power of God when you witness. You trust when you step out, when you're able to share, that God will do the work.
And listening to the Holy Spirit, being led by the Holy Spirit, is absolutely key, again, especially in this day. My oldest son, a couple years ago, worked at a hotel as a valet, and he was the only Christian in the group. And he really does have such a heart for those on the fringe and those who are living on the edge, so to speak. And he said a couple cars came in one day, and they rolled their windows down, and they're kind of yelling out, and they're tossing out tracts, and they're like, if you were to die tonight, do you know for sure? And it was this kind of formulaic thing.
Yep.
And his buddies were so turned off. And so he went over to the window going, guys, trying to have them, you know, because they were obnoxious and it was a formula.
Yep.
And so they said to him, if you were to die tonight, he says, well, you know, I'm a Christian. Oh, you're a Christian? Well, take these tracts. And then they drove off. And it was so dishonoring and disrespectful on every turn. And he said, it took me a couple weeks to do damage control, because they're like, that's why we can't stand Christians, you know?
Yeah.
Now, on the flip side, my hubby's a volunteer youth pastor. He has a day job, but when people ask him what he does, he's a youth pastor.
That's
great. He doesn't get paid for it. I love that. He loves these kids. But he tells these kids, you know, part of how we share the gospel is when we as a youth group go in a restaurant, we're going to leave it better than we found it.
Yes.
We're
going to
preach
yes.
the gospel by leaving this place better than we found it. So I say a little bit more even about walking in the Spirit in a very tailored individual way, tailored to you, but tailored to the moment and the need in front of you.
Yeah. Our life is far more important than the words we say.
Oh, very good. Very good.
Yeah. Our life is far more important. The scripture talks about the words of God being purified seven times like silver. And I think that God needs to take all of us through this process of purifying our lives so that our words actually live up to what we are actually living, and especially it's true in witness. And we don't need to be perfect, so let's make that clear.
Very good, yeah.
We have flaws, we stumble, and that can be a great God thing to point people to Christ and not to ourselves.
Mm.
So it's not in our power, but obviously the scripture talks plenty about God wanting us to live holy as he's holy and to shine as bright stars in the universe and all this stuff. So with that said, this kind of drive-by idea of evangelism, I think, can sometimes be harmful, and it's so important to live by the Spirit. One of the things I realized after many readings through the book of Acts is that Paul, for example, didn't go from person to person throwing tracts and witnessing and yelling. He didn't.
That's right.
He didn't. And, you know, this was shocking to me. I know that sounds funny, but I just have this idea of the apostles that they just went and they witnessed every person they met on the street, but they didn't. You know, they, as you read through it, it says as their habit was, they would go to, you know, to a synagogue on the Sabbath day, and they would stand up and they would have an opportunity to preach. And obviously there were some of those personal conversations, but it wasn't constant. It wasn't overbearing. It wasn't rude, for sure. And yes, people sometimes did get angry, but that was in reaction to the message and not to the person so much. And so I think it's important to look at the scripture and that platform, that strategy, and say, God, where can I? I'm so passionate to speak your gospel. I'm so desirous, God, to minister. And I'll say this for me personally too, Susie, I want to preach all the time.
Hmm.
I wish I could, you know, to people and on stages, and wherever I can, I wish I had more opportunities all the time. But something that I've, and I think this needs to be said, something that I've had to watch for in my own life is to be careful of being guilty because I'm not doing enough, to be careful of having, and I'll say ungodly amount of guilt because I'm not witnessing enough or speaking enough. Really, we need to move as the Holy Spirit leads us. It's not about us.
Yeah.
We need to get out of the way and stop holding ourselves to an ungodly standard.
Mm-hmm.
And we need to say, God, we're available. Use us. And we need to trust Him that He's going to do it.
And that's where the grace really does have to come in. Because wouldn't that just be like the enemy to shame you for not sharing, to shame you for looking like a doofus when you do share?
Yeah.
I mean, that's his MO.
And some of the godliest people I've ever met in the world and the people I look up to the most, Michelle and I had the opportunity to spend time with this super godly lady named Holda Mantain, missionary in Calcutta, India. She's planted over 700 churches there, hundreds of schools. They have the largest missions hospital in the world that treats over 100,000 people a year for free. And when she was with us in the Twin Cities speaking at a local church, she said, I just don't feel I'm doing enough.
Oh, my goodness.
And those people feel that way. Those people, and you would say this too, Susan.
Yeah.
And people like you, if you feel you're not doing enough, you know, and I just think it's partly a human thing, partly a godly thing, because we have a passion, we have a desire to do more for God's kingdom. But we need to not let that discourage us or drag us down, because sometimes that can be a lie from the enemy. So it's important just to have this healthy balance and tension that says, God, I want to do more for you, but I'm going to trust that you're going to open the doors when they're ready.
Yeah.
I wish I could witness to people every day, but do I need to force witnessing to people every day? Only if the Holy Spirit leads it.
That is so good. And, you know, it might be hard to believe, but I'm an introvert. I really have determined. See, you wish you could preach every day, and that stresses me out. You know what I mean? When I book to go speak, I have to really, not that I get nervous, but it takes a lot out of me.
Yeah.
And so I really, like walking across my church foyer to meet people I don't know,
yeah,
torture. I mean, it's just hard for me. And yeah, I used to wonder, what is wrong with me? But you put me in solitude, and I could spend hours upon hours, mm-hmm, in solitude, in prayer, and in the Word. And, you know, after we had Gary Thomas on a number of times, we talked about his book, Sacred Pathways, and each has a different bent. You know, some are just, they get their fill in the solitude, others in nature, others through, you know, activism. And I think in the same way with evangelism, it's like you might have a bent toward solitude or a bent one other way, but it doesn't exempt you from having a more well-rounded walk of faith.
Yeah.
I still have to get out of my comfort zone and speak to people. I mean, I love talking about Jesus, don't get me wrong.
Yeah.
But you seem like you could do it every day, all day long, where I'm a little more self-protective.
Yeah, I would like to. I love being with people. But I'm assuming that you love speaking. Like, for me personally, I do get nervous when I speak, but I do feel filled up after I'm done. I'm excited to do it again,
sure,
most of the time, not always. I think that for all of us, I love that with the Sacred Pathways thing, that just trusting that the way we are is the way we are, the way we were created. And obviously we can continue to grow and improve, but trusting that God has a special purpose for our lives and through our lives because we're this way.
And He uses us although we're in process. That boggles my mind.
Thank God.
Hallelujah. When I think of who I was 20 years ago and that He would still dare to use me then, and even who I am now compared to who I will be, but He delights. You know, I wrote this in one of my books, that it's like a grandma entrusting her grandchild with a precious family heirloom and saying, here, you carry this. You know, he knows that we're going to blow it, and He lets us carry this treasure of His kingdom, of His gospel, knowing that we are like little toddlers who trip over ourselves.
Yeah.
That boggles my mind.
That's incredible. Treasures in jars of clay.
That's exactly right.
Yeah.
And so however it looks for each of us, I think it just can be simplified by saying, use me today. Let me be so in tune with your spirit that if it is an act of service, if it is giving a cup of cold water, I like what you said too, is referring just to your story. I mean, who can dispute your story? Let me tell you what God has done for me. That's evangelism, isn't it?
Oh, yeah, it totally is. And we need to understand that evangelism is a number of things. It's not the whole presentation of the gospel and then an offer for prayer for salvation. Evangelism is every little thing we do that is pointing people to Christ. So like
Very
you said,
good.
You talked about a cup of cold water, or, you know, friends of ours that bike across the country to raise awareness and money for humanitarian needs across the world. And with that, they do spread the gospel as well. That everything that we do is for the glory of God, in a sense, and is for the purpose of advancing His kingdom on earth. So evangelism, I think, sometimes is more potent and more powerful when it's one of those surprising things than it is when we give a full presentation. But ultimately, Holy Spirit, what are you leading us to do? God, what would you have for me today? I have a good friend, Dan, who shared with me that he prays in the morning, God, what can I do today that will make a difference for eternity? So it's kind of like the prayer that you've been talking about, that you get up in the morning, and it's probably a prayer throughout the day as well, as God, I want to be involved in advancing your kingdom and being a part of your gospel story that is being spread on the earth. And I'm excited to be a small part of it.
Yeah, and so. Really, I'm so aware of the urgency of the times, that may every moment count for eternity from here on in. You know, my prayer, I don't remember where the scripture is, but it talks about our steps being ordered by the Lord. I think it's Proverbs. But every day on the way to work, I pray this. I immediately respond in faith to the guidance of the Holy Spirit within me. I'm always in the right place at the right time because my steps are ordered by the Lord.
Yeah.
Just praying that gives me such faith.
Yeah, I think it's Psalm 37:23.
Of course it is.
A part of that. The only reason I know that, a part of, I love the Psalms, but a part of that is in one translation it says that God cares about the details of our lives.
So I love that.
Yeah, one of those little verses.
He's so engaged with us. May we be just as engaged with him.
Yep.
It's just such an honor to walk with the Lord. And that he'd be linked in fellowship with us is just a gift beyond measure.
Yeah.
Talking to Matt Brown today about his book, Revolutionaries. When we come back, we're going to talk about some key evangelists from history that he's written about, all with different personalities, different issues. But look, at God uses them to change the world. He can use you too. More with Matt Brown in just a moment. Having a great conversation here. I'm so glad to have my friend, author and evangelist Matt Brown in studio. The title of the book is Revolutionaries, Men and Women in Every Century Who've Advanced Christianity. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise. We're talking about evangelism today and how there really isn't a one-size-fits-all when it comes to evangelism, because there are introverts and there are extroverts. There are people young in the faith and people old in the faith. But what we're saying is that God's yoke is easy and his burden is light. And he's wired you with your story, your passions, your way of relating to people that's so unique to you. And he delighted in doing that. So your way of sharing Christ is going to be unique to you. And it won't feel like this awkward formula. In fact, Matt, before the break, you dispelled the idea that evangelism is even a formula. In fact, I don't think I've ever heard it defined so well, where you were saying it's not even a full presentation of the gospel all the way down to closing the deal, so to speak, and getting a decision. But explain that again, how it's more than that. I mean, there's times where you're giving a full presentation, but not always.
Yeah, evangelism is essentially presenting Christ and making him known. And obviously, a big way that happens is sharing the gospel or sharing our story of what Christ has done or sharing portions of the gospels and the scripture. But that's not, you know, evangelism isn't summed up by that. Evangelism is us pointing people towards Christ. And like you shared earlier, it's, you know, a cup of cold water, or it's doing some humanitarian project, or it's giving towards missions, towards the advancement of the gospel. And so all that stuff together is evangelism. And so we just need to be careful of taking on an ungodly level of guilt that we aren't doing enough.
That's so good.
Instead, we just need to say, God, we need to bear that tension and say, God, I strive to advance your kingdom. I want to do it today. I want to do whatever I can. But allowing God to do the work and not us, not taking that burden on ourselves. His burden is light, and his yoke is easy. And so there should be such a peace in the midst of that desire and that strong yearning to spread the gospel.
You know, my little indicator for when I know I'm into striving versus responding, you know, striving in the flesh versus responding to the love of God in me, is when it becomes an ought to and a should do. It's a striving. Hmm. When it's a get to, it's coming from the Lord.
Ooh, I like that.
You know?
Yeah.
Because it's like if you truly are waking up going, let me make a decision. Let me make a choice. Let me move in love in a way that echoes into eternity. Let me point someone to Jesus.
Yeah.
I get to partner with you. And then you respond to him. Everything about him is a get to. So, but I love that you address the ungodly guilt, because that is what the enemy will do. If he can't get you to run away from Jesus, he can make you feel like you don't run hard enough towards Jesus, you know?
Yeah.
And so the ought tos and the should dos are just not a part of God's plan for us, are they?
Yeah, I love that get tos, because if we lived our lives with get tos with a lot of arenas of our lives and aspects of our lives, that would be, you know, looking into the new year as well in 2012, that we get to be a part of this. This is exciting.
Yeah. See, striving and know that he is God.
Yeah.
You know, you think about being attached to the vine and his life pouring through us. We don't strain. We don't strive. We respond. We respond to the life at work in us. But at some point, we do need to step out of our self-protective comfort zones, which I'm talking to myself here. You're someone who does it instinctively. and reach out to people. We've got to be willing at times to look the fool, don't we?
Sure, yeah, and I want to dispel the myth, because even, you know, I've known plenty of evangelistic people, and, you know, there's still those nerves, and there's still that humanness that we all face. So it's not super easy for everyone all the time. It's, you know, it's, we're working under the power of God always, and so it's so important to know that God has called all of us to it, and He wants to use all of us together, and we're going to do it in His power. It's not going to be from ourselves.
Mm, and He's so gracious. Yeah. Well, you and I wanted to highlight some of the evangelists in your book, so let's do that. Let's talk about a few of these, because you sent an email over with a few that you wanted to chat about, and I loved that they were each unique in how they shared the gospel, and they each had their own struggles. So start with the first one.
Yeah, Boniface was a... It was interesting because he was a missionary from England. So by that point, England in the 8th century had become known as a missionary sending station. So you see these places that are – so for instance, our churches are sending missionaries around the world, and some of them are going to more unreached areas of the world. But eventually the hope and the prayer is that those become, you know, thriving church centers that then send missionaries to other parts of the world. And so that's what had happened in England when you're reading through this – through the book and through the, kind of the weaving of the stories. But Boniface, he would have had a really easy time being a minister in England. He would have had a high position. He had a lot of great mentors. And he just had this passion. And one of the quotes that I wrote in the book was, he felt himself urged to preach the gospel to the nations that were sitting in the darkness of death, to extend the kingdom of God to the utmost of his powers. And so he just said, I want to be a missionary. I don't want to just be here. But he had just that yearning in his heart. And so he ended up going to the area of the world that we now know is mostly Germany. And he was very bold. So he was one of those examples. I think I would say the majority of us are not very bold. We're calm, cool, and collected. But Boniface was extremely bold. And there's a story in there of him going to this sacred oak tree, you know, that was of Thor, that was in the middle of this village, and he chopped it down, and, you know, everything of that time would have said, you're going to get struck dead if you do this. And that one act alone of boldness ended up, they used that wood and they built the church there on the spot.
Wow.
That one act of boldness, many people were converted on the spot and ended up responding to Christ, because that you know, dark power that they thought had control in their lives or in their village or in their society was destroyed in front of their eyes. And they were just amazed. So people were, I'm sure, super grateful at the boldness of Boniface to do something like that.
I like how you wrote at the end of his story, in order to influence and lead others to you, to your revolution, you must be a person of extraordinary passion. You must live compelled. Now, again, some people are bold by nature, and Christ emboldens them even more so.
Yeah.
And there are meek people who Christ emboldens. But how does an everyday person live compelled? What can they do to stir up that kind of passion and courage?
Yeah, and I think as I was thinking about this, part of boldness is a God-given gift. You know, it's a personality trait. And so our desire, our hope shouldn't be to be as bold as that person, but to say, God, can you make me more bold than I was before?
Yeah.
And then, you know, just a great verse on it, Proverbs 28:1, it says, the wicked flee while no one pursues, but the righteous are bold as a lion. And so I think part of it is, as we get established and as we get grounded in Christ in our spiritual lives, that and also just hearing these stories of these people and hearing the stories of God at work around us, it can embolden us and it can excite us to move forward.
Hmm. Excellent. Now the next one.
Yeah, Augustine of Canterbury was kind of the opposite. He's not the church father, mm-hmm. so the one that we hear the quotes from the most often. But in the 6th century, in 596, actually, Pope Gregory I sent Augustine and 40 companions to go and evangelize England. So this was actually before Boniface, you know, a couple centuries before, and Boniface was a result of Augustine. Mm. And so that's kind of an interesting twist to the story. But they, along the way, they're heading to war-torn England, and the famous historian Bede writes about how they became just scared, freaked out along the way, and they just said, we can't go on. We're going to go get killed in England. We're not sure about this mission anymore. And so they sent Augustine back to the Pope. Can you imagine?
Yeah, can you change the plans?
Yes, and that's what they went and said. They said, are you sure we should do this? You know, I'm sure they were going along the way, and they're hearing travelers' war stories, and so they're hearing the war stories. And the Pope, you know, obviously encouraged Augustine and just said, sent a letter to the team and just said to consider the protection and the purposes of God. And so it's just interesting because Augustine, here he is, you know, heading forward. He's got not only a commission from God, but he's got a commission from the Pope, right? So he's got a commission from this influential leader in the flesh who's saying, go forward. And yet he's still experiencing this incredible amount of doubt, this incredible amount of nervousness. Well, anyways, they ended up continuing to go. And the crazy part is that they just had a friendly welcome.
Fear's unfounded.
Yeah,
huh?
So they had a friendly welcome, and they ended up, in the next year, they ended up leading a king, their King Ethelbert, to faith in Christ, to baptizing him and his household. And they had amazing success. They, Augustine himself led several entire cities to faith in Christ during his time there, became the head over the Church of England at that time, and they kind of separated it for the first time from France. And so they just had an incredible result. And so, yeah, the point is some of our fears are unrealistic and are unfounded. So if you share your faith with someone, or if you invite someone to church with you, for all you know, it's going to be an incredible friendly welcome.
Yeah, that's so good. You know, standing out to me about that story is really the power of our words, because in the body of Christ, there are naysayers, and that'll never happen. And you might, if you can't take that risk. And it's amazing the impact of those negative words of discouragement that would sow fear. And that person is already, when you step out, you're already feeling vulnerable and exposed. And so, but on the flip side, the power of a story told, of a testimony of God's faithfulness. And so as I'm listening to this story, reading through this story, I was thinking how important it is, again, for us to steward our fears, but also steward our stories so that others can be encouraged and have faith to step out.
I love that. That's awesome. Totally. I couldn't say it better, because I've been, you know, I love how you talked about stewarding our fears, and then stewarding our stories is amazing. So, and just this idea that fear is something that all of us experience in our calling, mm-hmm. and all of us experience in our spiritual walk at times, but we can't let fears stop us.
That's right.
So
I'm talking to Matt Brown today. We've got three copies of his great book to give away. The title is Revolutionaries, Men and Women in Every Century Who've Advanced Christianity. Giving them away on Facebook today, facebook.com/deeperlifeinchrist. You'll find a question there. Go ahead and answer it. We're going to give away three copies of Matt's book. Another thing that sticks out to me to the Augustine story is that we are free to cut and run. You know, I mean, God puts opportunities in front of us, and we can cut and run. We can step out and go, not me, not today. And one measure, there's grace when we're, like you said, when we mess up and fall and fail. But there also is consequence, isn't there, to us sidestepping and sidestepping and self-preserving and stepping around the opportunities God puts in our way.
Yeah, well, and the biggest thing is we're missing out on the opportunity, part of the greatest rescue mission since
Amen.
The creation of the world. And so it's just an exciting thing to be a part of. And, of course, we don't want to get to the judgment seat of Christ, and we don't want to, step into eternity and say, man, this is more real than I realized. I wish I would have, you know, walked in those things that God had called me to do. And so I'd say don't wait another second.
Yeah.
Jump into what God has for your life.
Amen.
And don't be guilty about it, but allow God to use you. He wants to use you, and it's exciting to be a part of it.
This is such a balanced message. I love that, because we're dispelling the ungodly guilt that, you know, there's always more we could do, so to speak. But then again, you know, when you think about his yoke being easy and his burden light, there we just do our day portion, don't we? I mean, his there's always more to me can even feel like a weight, because truly he's got an assigned portion for today.
Yeah.
And for tomorrow. And we fulfill that, we'll end up where we're supposed to be. And the people we're appointed to touch, we'll touch.
Yep, and we'll do it in the power of Christ.
Amen.
And all of it leads in and through him. So.
Oh, very good. Now the next one, Adalbert.
Yeah, Adalbert de Prague, obviously born in Prague, 10th century. And throughout his life, he went on missionary endeavors from there. That's what is now Poland, Hungary, Czech Republic. And originally, one of the first places he went was Bohemia was the word for it, but it's now kind of the area of Czech Republic. He was really passionate, they say, in the history books, but he didn't have a lot of success. So there's this idea that you can go out, you can be very bold, you can be real excited, but yet you're not seeing the results of God at
I just
work
have to interject here. One of the funniest things I heard my boss, Dick Whitworth, he's the station manager for the Faith Radio Network. He used to be a pastor. And he was talking to me as I'm writing my book, and he said, oh, you should do what I do when I was writing my sermons. And I said, what's that? And he'd say, he'd write in his notes, weak point, shout here. I think I laughed about that for 5 days. After.
That's awesome.
Weak point, shout here.
I just can't imagine him shouting. So.
I know. That's funny. Every pastor out there, weak point, shout here.
That's awesome.
But, you know, no matter how loud we get.
That's funny.
It might not hit the mark.
So that's what Elderberry did.
Yeah, right? He shouted a lot, and he wasn't seeing the results, so he tried a different.
And that's what they said. Yeah, they said he was fervent. And so, I mean, when in our lives, when we're experiencing a lack of fruitfulness, there's a key that we're missing, and that's obviously, we go back to the book of John, and when Jesus is talking to his first followers, it's abiding in Christ, and it's this idea of getting connected and remaining connected into him. And this is something that, you know, obviously we can all work on, but for our own lives. So he ended up spending several years in Rome at the monastery of St. Gregory and just lived a life of prayer and spiritual disciplines before he went back on mission. Several years, let me emphasize that for a second, because that is a commitment that I think is just incredible. It wasn't that he went in and spent an extra 15 minutes, but this idea that he wanted a God-filled life. And when he went back on the mission field, ended up leading several kings in Poland to the Lord and seeing just amazing effectiveness, basically, is what the history books tell us. And so
it's an amazing story. You know, we support, our church supports missionaries from India, and they're natives of India. And before they ever go, I mean, their lives are always in danger with what they're doing. Mm-hmm. But before they ever go preach the gospel to another village, they send prayer walkers out for a year. So they have people come and go for a year, prayer walk around the village, and they just cover the ground in prayer. And it's like a fruit, piece of fruit ripe for the picking by the time they step in.
That is amazing.
Yeah, you know, it really does take some restraint and some vision. And, you know, it seems that we could, you know, seek the Lord. We could get our marching orders from him. Then we can get so busy doing his work that we stop seeking the Lord.
Yeah.
And so let's talk for just a moment how closely linked our spiritual disciplines are with evangelism.
Yeah, and it's definitely, you know, we've talked about this. It's not that it's in our own power. But God has given us some responsibility. He's called us to something. I think about the apostles in Acts saying, hey, we need to step away. I think it's chapter 8 or 9. We need to step away from serving tables so that we can dedicate more of our time to prayer and the ministry of the word. And so I think there's a call for every leader and every church leader, every minister, and also for all of us as believers to say that we need to dedicate ourselves and take ourselves away for time for prayer and ministry of the word, because that is what's, you know, most important, especially if you're dedicating your life to God and doing specific, you know, ministry work. And so they are closely linked. They're mm-hmm. super closely linked, and it's just this idea that Elderbert saw, but that also is in that verse about abiding in John, that we abide in him, we'll bear much fruit. A friend posted on his wall recently, and he said, you know, self-control isn't something we work up, but it's a fruit of the Spirit. And then he put ouch after it.
Yeah.
So, yeah. You know, it's as we come into God's presence and as we, you know, grow in our knowledge of the Scriptures and who God is, that enables us to be a powerful witness for him. And so it's allowing Christ to work through us, but we got to get intimately acquainted first. So.
Yeah, and some might be in a season of waiting on the Lord, of in that hidden place of discipline and fasting. And don't be discouraged, because that's a sacred place and a place you'll draw from
a place. Yeah, a place that is the best place.
Amen.
That when you're there, I mean, it's just addicting.
Yeah.
It's just addicting, spending time in God's presence, spending time in prayer. The more you do it, the more you want to do
it. So true.
So, yeah.
So true. Now we're going to talk about the founder of the Methodist denomination, John Wesley.
Yeah, John Wesley, and he didn't actually found that himself, but it was a result of his work. So he was actually part of the Church of England.
I thought it was interesting in your book that they named the Methodists because of the methods, the disciplines, right, that he kind of instituted for studying the Bible.
Yeah, so the big thing with him was the methods, and then he was just so strategic, and they didn't use that term strategic, but I would, as I see their life, just a great word to tag them. He was born 15th of 19 children.
Wow.
How do you have a birth order book of personality
type?
Yeah,
right, exactly.
If you're 15th.
Yeah,
you know.
That's right.
But anyways.
You've got a strategic gift. Anyway.
So many people know his story. You know, the result is the Methodist denomination, but so many other denominations that have resulted from the Methodist denomination even, and so many lives that have been transformed. And we're feeling the effect of his life still today.
So explain to me, I've always thought he was the founder of the Methodist denomination. So how were they born?
It would have been, you know, a separate ministry, probably known as essentially today the Methodist movement or something like that. But he didn't set it aside as a separate denomination yet. So it was known as the Methodist.
So it was sort of established as a result of his influence.
Yep. It was societies that he set up himself that was part of the Church of England, but he didn't want to break off into a separate denomination. It ended up happening after he had passed, I believe. And so, and there's a lot of talk about that in his journals and things like that, where he wants to remain a part of the church. So he wasn't trying to start something separate or break away. But he started all these societies, and but it just wasn't a separate denomination because of him necessarily. So, they broke off, and he just impacted so many people in his lifetime, and so many more now beyond. But the big thing that he did is that he was just so strategic about forming the societies and not just preaching the gospel, because he had amazing. I mean, there's times in his diaries where we talk about him preaching to 20 or 30,000 people, and this is before the time of mics and sound systems, amplification systems. So he, and it wasn't always like that. You know, he'd go here and there. But they'd do field preaching, and they just saw incredible results. But he wouldn't stop there. He'd form these societies, and his work really just began after he'd preached the gospel. So I just think the encouraging thing about his life is he was so dedicated to the whole process of discipleship and so dedicated to the whole process of advancing God's kingdom, which is not just preaching, which is not just evangelism, but it's everything that goes into building the church and building the kingdom of Christ. So sets a great example for us, and it lived far beyond him because of that. So,
you know, and there are some leaders who just clearly have those strategic organizational gifts to mobilize and to see big vision and to carry it through. That's an amazing gift to have, isn't it? Do you know anything about his private life, what his devotional life was like?
Yep, he was very disciplined, extremely disciplined. You can imagine if he formed these societies and was so disciplined in his outward work. So he would get up, I think, many mornings at 4 in the morning, 5 in the morning. And not only would he spend, you know, some time in prayer, but he preached, I believe, about 40,000 sermons in his lifetime, which was about 3 to 5 times a day. And you're going to love this, because this is book nerd talk right here with, you know, authors and that kind of stuff. He became sick at one point in his ministry, at one point in his life, and he could only preach one time a day. He was so sick he could only preach once a day.
Oh, my goodness.
And so he started to write down some of his stuff in books, and that went on to impact far more people, you know, than he could have ever. Because with preaching, you only preach to the crowd that's there. When you write, when you record, when you videotape, when you blog, you're letting the message of God go from here and last for a long time and impact far more people. So anyway, so that was why he started to write. He said, I would have never sat down to write, you know, unless I would have gotten sick at this point. And so there you see God's sovereignty in that way, too. So, yeah.
You know, I think it was Tozer that was looking at different people in history. And he's like, if God is no respecter of persons, he's a respecter of faith, but he's no respecter of persons, why do certain people rise above the fray and do amazing things for God and really change the world? What's common? What's the common denominator? So he studied some of these greats who had gone before him. And he said, you know what? The differences were as different as the day is long. One was wealthy. One was poor. One was educated. One was uneducated. And he said the only common denominator had what he called spiritual receptivity. He said, in other words, they heard from the Lord. And when they heard from him, they did something about it.
That's awesome.
Isn't that amazing when you think about it? So you have somebody who's bold, somebody who's an organizer, somebody who's, you know, a social justice person in the name of Jesus. But whatever it is that you can see, these different stories you brought out, they all have their different bents and their different gifts. But what they did do is they heard from God and they acted on it.
Yeah.
And don't you feel that to the extent that you act on that little thing he asked you to do, will he entrust you with more things to do?
Oh, yeah, for sure. And I know that you and I would both agree it's not even about... we've talked about this in past shows. It's not even about being seen as these great spiritual people.
No, they were responding to God.
And even what A.W. Tozer's incredible, love his writings. But, you know, ultimately it's about being a servant. Jesus said the least in the kingdom of heaven is going to be greater than John, who he said was the greatest. And so
how do you get your mind around that?
Yeah.
You know?
So ultimately it's about this idea of being great in God's kingdom, or great as a servant, I guess you could say, in God's heart or his eyes. And so that is where kind of that spiritual receptivity comes into play. And it says, and of course, you know, some people may see you and you may impact their lives and, you know, you may be great to many people. But ultimately that, you know, the greatness, the true spiritual greatness, as we've talked about, is just being a servant and being committed to what Christ is calling you to do, being receptive. Boy, Matt, moving forward.
This time has gone so fast. There's so many more things I want to talk with you about. And one thing I emailed you about that's been on my heart so much, and it comes up on the show once in a while, is that many are going to be surprised, you know, in the day of reckoning, that there's some that we're sure are going to be in heaven that aren't going to be. And I've said this when I've been out speaking. There are pastors behind pulpits who are not going to heaven. There are elders who are not going to heaven. Then there are those who you would never think would be saved but are saved and are in the Father's heart. And even works done. I mean, Scripture talks about works are going to be burned up. Some people are going to get to heaven just with themselves and nothing to show for it because no sacrificial giving, no faith living happened. It was all about them. Yeah. And so as we're getting ready to wrap up, I want you just to say a word to the person listening who maybe thinks, I'm saved because I try to be good and I do more good than I do bad. And there are lots of churches filled with lots of people who still don't know the true gospel of Jesus Christ. Talk to the person who's maybe relying on their goods.
Yep, and that verse that you're talking about is Matthew 7:21. And Jesus said this. He said, "Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who's in heaven." My grandfather-in-law, his dad is actually his stepdad, who in the family that had adopted him, and were ministers up in Canada. And he was actually a Methodist minister, so of this impact of John Wesley that was felt even in our family, and lived most of his life in ministry without ever having responded to the gospel. So the gospel didn't play a role in his sermons or in his ministry or his life until towards the end of his life when he, had that. And John Wesley talks about this too. He talks about he was trying to do it in his works. He was trying to do it in his works. He even went as a missionary to America for a period of time to Native American Indians, and then came back over. And then there was this moment where he's at this Moravian prayer house in Germany, Herrnhut, and he says his heart was strangely warmed. And so it's this idea where he put his trust in Christ alone for his salvation. And so my grandfather-in-law's stepdad, or the father he grew up with, he ended up committing his life to Christ, and his journals are filled with regret, actually, of, the ministry that he did where he didn't present the gospel. And so it's important for everyone listening to know that John 3:16, that God so loves you that he gave his one and only son, that if you believe in him, you put your trust in him, that you won't perish, but you'll have everlasting life, that, our sinfulness keeps us from God, but it's not our goodness over our badness. But ultimately, it's trusting in Christ's finished work on the cross, which is Ephesians 2:8. We're not saved by works, but by grace. And no one can boast. And so we need to look to the work Christ has done, and we need to bow before him and accept him in and say, "Jesus, come and forgive me and cleanse me and do the work that only you can do in my life."
Amen. Well, we just have a few seconds left. Would you just say a prayer for us as we close?
Yeah. Father, would you just take these words, take this moment, and let it just be a holy moment for everyone listening. And Father, will you warm our hearts, strangely warm our hearts with the knowledge of Christ and him crucified and trusting in the finished work that's been done for us, not in the work that we can make up for ourselves, God. So we thank you for your love. We thank you for your grace this day. In Jesus' name.
Amen. Matt, as always, I sound like a broken record, but it's great to have you in studio. Thanks for your time today.
Thank you so much.
It's been great to have you. The title of the book is Revolutionaries. My guest is Matt Brown, and you've been listening to Live the Promise. I'm Susie Larson. You can find a podcast of this interview up on our website at faithradionet.com. And if you feel that this show would encourage somebody, I want you to be sure, once the podcast is up, send it out via email, Facebook, Twitter. All you have to do is click a button. You go on our website, find this podcast, you'll see it right there, and share it. And that makes you a radio missionary. Share the gospel, share the whole idea, kind of dispelling the myths around evangelism. This was a powerful show. I'd love for you to share it with a friend today. Again, that's at faithradionet.com. Well, so glad you tuned in today. I just want to leave you with this last word. I say it every day. The Lord wants you to last long and finish strong, and he's the one who'll keep you strong to the end. Have a blessed day.